Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That was very beautiful. And then do a worship in the word frame. So I do appreciate that very, very much.
All right.
We need ushers. Okay, let's talk about prayer for a moment. And I have not heard, I heard from Leslie this morning, hadn't heard how things went at Jerry's uncle's funeral today, but I hope we in prayer and that the gospel was given and everything went well. Jerry will be on his way back home, and so let's just be in prayer for him and be in prayer for Dale's family at this time. let's see, and be in prayer for Jerry as he travels. Don Becker's traveling. He's in going to San Diego. Be there through Saturday, so be in prayer for him as he travels. He's an important member, listens to every day. He's already listened to last night, and got a call this morning from him on last night. And so he said, "You were just wonderful." And I said, "But what about the preacher?" Oh, he was good. And let's see. Need to be in prayer for the Thompsons and Johnson in Tucson, Arizona, and they need our prayers. Cindy Edwards needs our prayers, and her family, her daughter, children primarily, need our prayers. Let's see. Mr. Hess needs our prayers, absolutely. Continue to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Let's be in prayer for Molly, kid's sister, as she's going through some difficult times, getting everything organized and settled and dealing with a daughter. Let's be in prayer for Alicia. And, you know, it might be time to start praying for Alicia, that whatever it takes. And I warn you when you pray that. I've told that to people, And then they prayed that, and there was a death of one of the children of the people they were bringing. They came to me and said, "Man, that was terrible. Look at that." I said, "Hey, you prayed it. You said whatever it will take to get this your brother or whatever the adult father of the child was to come to grips with the gospel. I mean, they will respond, but they'll come to grips with it." Maybe that was the only thing that would draw his mind to that issue. So it may be time for a prayer like that for Alicia, whatever it takes, Father, to open her eyes. And oh, absolutely. Oh man, you got that absolutely correct. So like I said, I don't so much blame the politicians as I blame the pulpit for the condition of America. If the pulpit had been teaching the truth way back, things would be different. But they didn't. And they're still not.
They are back to Mississippi and little black churches.
Little black churches, I hope so. Well, you know, Julie told me that that our biggest hits on our website are from Virginia. Virginia. Huh? She's got a system on her line, not on our church one, but on hers. She's got a thing that she can tell how many hits, and so when she had 4,000 in 2 weeks, she said most of them were in Virginia. Not most of them, a lot of the largest percentage of any one area. That's the better way to word it.
Didn't we say that's the military? Is that military?
Well, I don't know. We don't know. I know that there are a lot of military bases in Virginia.
Yeah, we were kind of thinking that.
So that's that may be it. I pray whatever it is. That's that's wonderful. And
South may rise again.
South may rise again.
I beg your pardon. Be quiet now.
Okay, I was going to, but I'll let it go. yeah, that's really interesting. I've wondered what she'd find out if she just did it on SpringValleyBibleChurch.org. Put a counter on that deal. So, what is, I was asked last week at the conference, what is the address that she uses for hers?
The secondary is SBBCTX.
She uses initials.
Yes, initials. Actually, that was the old original.
SBBC.
SBBCTX.
EX.
TX. Texas.
TX.
TX.
.org. Okay. All right. So those of you out there will know that. SVB, Spring Valley Bible Church, just initials, TX, and .org. All right. Let's see. The children's father, Jim, when does he leave for Virginia?
He's already left.
He's already left. Okay.
But I had some extra tapes.
Were you able to get them to him?
Yeah, Karen, yeah. Yes.
Good. All right. He's Judas X, so many years ago, and his daughter, he was interested in Revelation, and his daughter told him about our study, and he got on, and boy, I mean, he's no longer on the computer. He just listens to, according to his wife even, but his daughter said, man, he just absolutely loves it. And I keep asking Judith, I keep saying, now what did he say about me? Because he said, what did he say? He said,
I'm not going to
He told Karen, he said, that's his daughter, Judith's daughter, said, that man's a genius. That man's good. So I ask her, maybe she gets frustrated with me, and I say, now what was it Jim said about me?
We were thinking it was the spirit all this time.
Well, he said he learned more from the introduction of Revelation than he has learned his entire life. But it can only be the spirit, because for him to just go and they'll say, he'll listen for hours. He'll go in there and he'll tell his wife, I'm going to go listen to Herman.
But my wife never says that.
That was good.
That'll get me in trouble. Oh, Jim's just sitting there saying, oh, you shouldn't say those things. Okay, any other prayer requests that we have? Okay, yes. Sharon's not feeling well. My goodness, yes. Let's be in prayer for Sharon. And maybe a headache, maybe a little flu or something. Wow, my goodness. And thankful, I didn't know she was traveling, but thankful Lila made it in from Oklahoma City. And that's a boring drive down through there.
And it's
easy
driving.
It's easy driving. It's boring, but it's second boring to just between Dallas and Houston. That is a boring drive. That is just straight and nothing.
I think Texarkana
to
Little Rock
is
pretty boring, too.
Texarkana to Little Rock. I'm trying to think. I've driven it many times. And you get into a lot of the woods. I would say Piney Woods, but they're not. But the woods and all that. Yeah. Okay. All right, we won't go into a contest on that. So that's our prayer request. And we're going to do something that I wish I had done before. And I have had so much fun spiritually and studying the Bible. And so let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. Heavenly Father, we lift to you all the names of these people that we're in prayer for, especially Heavenly Father, Alicia. We know that you love her, and we know that she has a tormented soul. So, Father, we pray that whatever it'll take to get this young girl's attention spiritually, we pray that you'll do it. We know that that can be a dangerous prayer. But apparently the death of her father didn't bring her. Maybe a hardness in there. We've had her here. We've learned to love her. Kit loves her. We know you do. So, Father, just whatever it takes to get her attention, to consider seriously Jesus Christ as her Savior. And Father, we thank you tonight for this book that takes us into areas that we have never would never be able to have privy to. Job 1, we are allowed into heaven. In Revelation 4, we're allowed into heaven. So many passages, we're allowed into heaven. Places, of course, we could never go if you did not reveal it to us. And now, Heavenly Father, we're allowed into another room, the upper room. We don't know whose house it is, but we know that he was a gracious man. And we thank you and we praise you for the things that you've opened up to us that we would not know. Pray your Spirit open our eyes tonight, Father, to the things that you would have us to see and hear. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's start off with John 14. I know we finished it. John 14, don't get nervous. John 14, verse 31. John 14, 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And then the phrase that I want to concentrate on, arise, let us go from here. Now, as far as just the upper room is concerned, it's over. Now, there's more of what generally is put along with the upper room discourse, chapters 15 through 17. But technically, the upper room is over now. And as far as the upper room, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us about the communion, or the last Passover, the first Lord's table. But nothing in John about the last Passover. He doesn't talk about the bread, he doesn't talk about the cup, or anything at all. John doesn't even mention the bread and the cup. And the other three don't really tell us anything that any of the teaching. Don't give us too much of the teaching that John gives us. John devotes two full chapters to the teaching. They hardly even mention any teaching. So let's just read through, not verse by verse study, but let's read through the other accounts so we have a feel of this upper room and what went on in it. So let's start at Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Now, we're going to get to the upper room, but I just want us to start with verse 2. Look at verse 2 of Matthew 26. You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. Now, that's a lot of information in that one verse, but I just want us to be oriented to the verse. Now, he says the Passover. This is a festival established in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. We'll not read it, but is established, the Passover, was established in Exodus 12, 1 through 13, and verse 16. And it was to commemorate the freeing of the Jews from Egyptian slavery. That's the whole main concept of the Passover in its tradition as a festival and a feast. And so this is what it's all about. The main issue in the original Passover was the slaughtering of a lamb by each Jewish family. It's the lamb without spot or blemish. And then you put, as you know, you put a dot of the blood on the three areas of the door, portals of the door. The angel of Jehovah would come by. If he saw the blood, he would spare the firstborn in that family. If he didn't see the blood in the name of the Egyptian families, the firstborn in that family would die. So this is what the whole thing commemorates. Now let's look at verse 20. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to look at, I don't know why I turned away from it, but Matthew 26. And let's start taking a look now in our reading at verse 20. Now, when evening had come, now just in our understanding of 3 days and three nights in the grave, this would be Tuesday evening, which begins Wednesday. 6 o'clock Tuesday begins Wednesday. So when the evening had come, evening, the Jewish timetable starts at 6 o'clock. And in fulfillment of 3 days and three nights in the grave, then this would be Tuesday evening, beginning of Wednesday. He was reclining at the table. Just very quickly, the point here can be best seen in the modern Seder. Now, Seder, S-E-D-A-E-R, is the Jewish Passover, celebration of the Jewish Passover. It's called a Seder, where the last four questions that are asked during it, on all the youngest child asks, on all other nights, we eat our meals either sitting or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline? And the answer to this question, we're fixed in the Seder, that slaves at this time, at the time of Christ, in the Roman world, slaves ate either sitting or standing. Only a free Roman citizen could recline. So they reclined at the Passover, representing freedom from Egypt. So this is what they would do. And the modern Seder, when it says recline, it's not like having a long bench, and they actually are reclining on their stomach on the floor. They're reclining. But it represents freedom from Egypt. Verse 20, when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. This is in the upper room now. We'll forego how they got it and took the horse and they went over and found a man and said, our Lord has need of your room and all of that. They were just going to deal with the upper room. Verse 21. And as they were eating, all right, this is the Passover part of the evening. This meal followed a fixed order. So this is through Jewish history, throughout the Old Testament. And let me just go through it very quickly with you. First of all, the first cup with its blessing. And now there are other things that would happen later on. A woman came, and the mother of the house where you were having the Seder would come and light the candle, representing the woman giving birth to the Son of God and that kind of thing. But this goes back. So follow the fixed order. One, the first cup with its blessing. Two, bitter herbs to recall the bitter life in Egypt were eaten. Three, the unleavened bread, corset, C-H-A-S-O-R-E-T, the roasted lamb, and the chicago, C-H-A-G-I-G-A, G-I-G-A, is another sacrificial meat. Four, the house father dips the bitter herbs into the kasaret with a benediction. Then he eats and the others follow. That's very important, because how are they going to identify the traitor? He who dips with me. So this is what's, this is the dipping. And so this is what's going on. Five, the second cup is mixed with water and wine, and a son asks the father, explains the feast. And then the sixth thing, the first part of the hallelujah, halal is sung. It's generally Psalm 113, maybe Psalm 114, and with praise and prayer. The second cup is drunk. And then seven, the father washes his hands, takes two cakes of bread, breaks one of them, lays it on the unbroken one, blesses the bread out of the earth, wraps the broken piece with herbs, dips it into the kasaret, eats it, and a piece of the shekigah, and a piece of the lamb. Eight, then all join in eating, just as the father had done. And it is at this point of the feast that Matthew is referring, while they were eating, while they're all eating. So this is the point that's going on. At no previous point could the exposure of Judas have been without spoiling the ceremony. So this is the point where they're doing it. So we know what's going on, because John does tell us about the betrayal, but this is when that happens. And then the ninth thing, the close came when the father ate the last morsel of lamb, after which no one ate. Then came the third cup. And ten, the second part of the hallelujah, Psalm 115 to Psalm 118, the fourth cup, sometimes the fifth, conclusion of the hallelujah, Psalm 120 through 137. So that just gives you a feel of the order of all of these things. Okay, now let's go back and take a look at verse 21. And while they were eating, so we kind of know where we are in the ancient Passover Seder, or the ancient Passover meal, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Now, eating with someone barred you, in the customs at the time, barred you from hostile acts toward him. If you had hostility toward someone, they invited you to sit at their table and eat, you would just say no. But if you said yes, that barred you and them of any hostility. They could not do any hostility toward you, and no one at that table could. If the host had invited you, that was it. You could not do anything hostile, nor could anyone at that table. So, toward him, Judas betrays this custom. But don't let that bother us. Don't let that concern. After all, he's betraying him. So what's breaking a little custom to do with the betrayal? And how befitting to Satan to lead Judas to betray Jesus Christ, but to leave, to betray at a Passover, betray Jesus Christ with a kiss. I mean, it's so dastardly, the things involved with Judas. And we're not going to study Judas, but just point that out. Okay, verse 22. And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I." And in the Luke account, Judas is, makes it very clear, but "surely not I." Now the wording, "surely not I," as you can see, anticipates a negative answer. No. The disciples believed that one would betray. They believed Jesus Christ's words. And the betrayal of the Lord certainly bothered the 11 disciples much more than it did Judas, until after he had betrayed him and received his 30 pieces of silver. And we know the story, how he threw the silver down and took his own life. He went out and hung himself. Suicide is such a betrayal of trust in the Lord. Suicide is such a betrayal of the forgiveness of God. It's such a betrayal of the love of God and the plan of God. It's just amazing all that's involved in Judas' decision after all of this takes place. Verse 23. And he answered and said, So they said, surely not I. And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, now that's a great honor, is the one who will betray me. Judas takes the kindness of Jesus Christ in eating with him, and I do mean actually right next to him, with him, and to betray him. Let's look at the expression, he dipped. He who dipped. Okay. This is the matzah, M-A-T-Z-A-H. It's the, you take the unleavened bread used in the Passover. It was dipped into either the charoset, C-H-A-R-O-S-E-T, or the maror, M-A-R-O-R. Now, let me just explain what those are. The charoset, C-H-A-R-O-S-E-T, is a sweet paste made of fruits and nuts and spice and wine. And it has the appearance, after it's all mixed together just right, it has the appearance of mortar that you put between bricks. And the Israelite slaves made in Egypt when they would make the bricks to make the slips. So this is what it had a resemble of. The maror, it's either one of these other, one of these two, means bitter herbs, calling to mind the bitterness of the Israelite slavery in Egypt. So as they would take the unleavened bread, and they would either take and put it into the mixture that looked like mortar, or it would be the bitter herbs, and they would dip that bread into there. So Jesus Christ was a dipper. He probably would have dipped his donuts in coffee like people do. Probably double dip. So, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl, that's where the mixture is, one of the two mixtures, is the one who will betray me. Peter, I just want you to think about it a moment. What they think about for a moment, what kind of person it takes to do this. And when you betray a friend, a close friend, it's historically, no one's liked a betrayal. Even the ones who use your betrayal don't like it. They're historically, they don't like it. No one likes them. And it's just a low thing to do. The better thing to do is just get away from your friend, your family member, whoever it is. Don't betray them, but just get away. This is just so low to do this. And but some it doesn't bother, and that's the condition of their soul. But with most people, it does bother. But there are people who betray a friend, think nothing about it at all. Okay, the betrayal by Judas is not prophesied in the Old Testament. But there is a type, analogy, in the life of David of what happened here tonight in the upper room. David had a close friend, Ahithophel, A-H-I-T-H-O-P-H-E-L. He was not only a close friend of David, he was an advisor to David. And he's considered by people around at that time to be a very wise man. But he foolishly adjoined David's son Absalom during Absalom's rebellion against his father David. And Ahithophel means foolish. His name means foolish. It means brother of folly. He betrayed David and then committed suicide, just like David did. Let's look at Psalm 41 a moment, just to read it. Psalm 41. Okay, Psalm 41. And what we want to do is read verse 5. through 9. Verse 5 starts, my enemies speak evil, which means evil intent. Evil means evil intent against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. He lies, covers up what's going on in his heart. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. Okay, if we see the analogy of what's going on with when Judas goes outside and meets the religious crowd. Verse 7, all who hate me whisper together against me. We can see that is the religious crowd. Against me, they devise my hurt. Just as the religious crowd devising the arrest and killing of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, there's the horribleness of it. He actually communed with him, ate his bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Again, not a prophecy, but a type of what's going on. Now let's look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55. And we're going to read verses 12 to 14. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. When an enemy turns on you and seeks your harm, okay, that's why we call him an enemy. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself up against me. Then I could hide myself from him. I wouldn't invite him to my table to eat. So it's not someone like that. Verse 13. But it is you, a man my equal, my shalom, my companion, and my familiar shalom, friend, shalom. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throne. So these are types of this man in dealing with the following the way of Judas. Okay, verse 24 in Matthew 26. Verse 24. The Son of Man, the incarnate Son of God, this title of Jesus Christ is a title of going to the cross for all mankind. Son of Man, he represents all mankind. It is the Son of Man is to go. All right, go where? Go to the cross. Go to the crucifixion. And then to the Father. Just as it is written of him. There are a multitude of passages in the Old Testament that tell about all of this. We'll not go through those. But, so he's to go to the cross. But, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, I think we could say this of everyone who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior. But boy, to do this during your lifetime is so dastardly, so horrible, that it would have been better if he just had not been born. Non-existence would be preferable to this betrayal, just to have never existed. Life, people, is a gift of God. Life is a gift of God. But one can abuse this gift to where it becomes a curse. And Judas did not value life, the wonderful gift of God. That's why he's going to take his own life. You take your own life, you don't value life. You don't value the great gift of God of life. the lowness of betraying a friend. In most cases, it is better to walk away, as I said, in silence than to betray a friend. Verse 25. And Judas, who was betraying him, all right, it's in the process, they're eating, Satan had already entered him, answered and said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. So, surely it's not I. That comes around to Judas, and he says, surely it isn't me. Surely it isn't I, Rabbi. He said to him, Jesus Christ said to him, you have said it yourself. Okay, this betrayer tries to cover his deceitful scheme. Judas noticed something at the table. Got to think about this. He noticed something at the table. Jesus Christ did not respond yes or no. Now, Jesus Christ had said no, no, no. I'm sure Judas would not have asked this question. But he felt pretty safe, because Jesus had not answered every individual disciple this question. And he realized that. So he just joined in. Why should we be surprised, since he was going to betray, being such a hypocrite of no issue? So that he would do it at a table dinner, we're not surprised. That he would be this hypocrite at the table shouldn't surprise us. He's going to betray him. It's like you broke the door and entered. What does that have to do with the murder that he committed once he got into the house? Just breaking the door is incidental. Okay? Also, another note. Note Judas says, surely it is not I, Rabbi. Rabbi. Look at verse 22. And they being grieved, deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely is not I, Lord. He just calls him Rabbi. Judas reveals his true estimate of Jesus Christ and his resolve to betray him, to have him killed. He's just a rabbi, not Lord. Jesus identifies this Judas as the betrayer. In the Gospel of John account, this is where Jesus instructs Judas to go, do what he has to do. And everyone of the other disciples thought he had some money things he had to take care of, because he was the keeper of the money. And Judas leaves at that point. And why would he even want to stay? He's got this hate and he's got this betrayal in his mind. All right, verse 26. And while they were eating, now they're continuing the Passover, Jesus took some bread, matzah, Passover, unleavened bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, picture of the cross, and he broke it to be able to pass it around to everyone, picture of the cross, gave it to the disciples, grace, gave it to the disciples, and said, okay, now you see we're at another point in the Passover meal now. We'll go back to those points that we studied. He didn't say this while Judas was at the table. Judas is already gone. So this is the last Passover, beginning the first Lord's table. And he broke it and gave it to the disciples, that's grace, and said, take, eat, this is my body. It is a picture of faith, and as to the Roman view, this is my body, making this the literal body of Jesus Christ as opposed to representative of his body. We go to say, I am the door. He's not literally a door, and you have the same type of absolute status quo verb, I am. He is not a literal door. He's not a literal shepherd. He's not a literal light. And so here we're just talking about the ideal. The door analogy is representative. And to think that the bread becomes the body of Christ, this is not cannibalism, but no one was ever saved by sanctified by eating of the body of Jesus Christ ever. So all of that type of stuff, and I'm not going to get much more involved in it. Representative of his body, eating is a picture of faith. There is nothing efficacious in the elements of the communion service. That means the bread does not effect a change in the person. The cup does not effect a change in the person. Only faith in Jesus Christ is efficacious. Only faith in Jesus Christ effects a change in us. This is representative of that aspect of it. So the bread effects a change, eternal life salvation. The cup effects a change that brings in the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. Okay, verse 27. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks. Okay, the Passover meal is over. Passover meal is over. This is the fourth cup. And we'll see that when we look at the other two gospel accounts. Passover meal is over. This is the fourth cup. And this was the Perakah. B with a little asterisk. And then R-A-K-K-A-H. And that's the one with benediction or blessing. He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, we're not told how he gave it to them. No one way is right. There are people that try to, like the Roman church, it's got to be the priest, and you've got to come down, and you've got to drink from that cup right from him, and he's got to give it to you, and he's got to give you the wafer and the bread right from him, and they try to imitate that. That's the only way, and they even go so far as say all the Protestants who do this any other way are not celebrating the large table or the Eucharist and all this type of thing. Only the priest is allowed to do that. And all must drink from the same cup, and otherwise you vary from what Jesus Christ did this night. So the Roman Church claims congregations that do not do it this way are not partaking of the Lord's table. Others pass a single goblet, and there's just no such rules in all of this. And that's the freedom in the Lord's table, where it can be celebrated at any time, anywhere, throughout all the church age. And I remember years and years ago in the early 60s, I went to this girls' church as a brethren church, and before that I could take communion, they had it at every service, I had to go outside with several of the elders, and they talked, and I had all the right answers. So they said, okay, you can take of the service tonight. And they all drank out of the same cup, which of course is just not a good idea, especially today. And so it came to me, now she's sitting here, and they passed me this big old goblet, and they passed it to me, and I took a drink of it, and as I was giving it to her, I realized it was real wine. And I went, hey, that's real wine. And I took it like this, and I mean, she just thought for sure I was going to die right there on the spot. She told me afterwards, you're going to die doing that. And she drinks it like this. And she didn't think it was funny. But that's the way they did it. And other people were like our custom, little cup. And we don't use real wine because that's all it would take to spark off an alcoholic. And a lot of little things like that. But a legalistic Roman Catholic would say, well, y'all aren't even celebrating the celebration, and it doesn't turn to the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and it's not meant to. And it's just to symbolize these things. Okay, verse 28. Jesus Christ adds words to this cup, never before used. Usually, what was said was, praised are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. That's usually what would be said now. But Jesus Christ says something new. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Poured out for all, but Jesus Christ had in mind the church, the many of the church. But it's poured out for all people of all time. But the many here refers to many of the church. for forgiveness of sins. The blood of animals ratified the old covenant, but takes the blood, the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ, to ratify the new covenant. The blood represents the death. It represents the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, ratifying the new covenant. Wine represents what the new covenant cost. The new covenant is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, followed by the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 29. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of vine, now real fermented wine, from now on until the day when I drink it new, as never before, with you, with these 11 disciples, with you in my Father's kingdom. Now obviously, if we were studying this verse by verse, it would just be for a long time here. From this we gather that there will be wine in the kingdom. Jesus Christ does not only die on this day, but the ritual of the Passover is over. The ritual of the Passover is over. It's ended. The purpose of the Passover is now passed with the slaughtering of the Lamb of God. Not slaughtering a lamb, perfect, without spot or blemish, but the slaughtering of the Lamb of God. And after singing a hymn, this is the Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L, the Hallelujah, Psalm 115 to 118, Psalm 120 to 137, they went out to the Mount of Olives, that is the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, let's look at Mark. Yes. All right, his death on the cross is the forgiveness of all sins. No, it's talking about that. That's why it isn't really his blood. It's his blood on the cross, his spiritual death on the cross, that establishes the forgiveness of all sins. Okay, let's look at Mark 14. Mark 14. If any of you are thinking ahead, you can see we're not going to get to Luke. But let's look at Mark. It won't take but a few minutes to get through Mark. Or chapter 15 of John. I didn't intend to do that. I did intend on doing Luke, but not John 15. Okay, Mark 14. And again, nothing of the upper room discourse, but sinners on the betrayal of Judas. And the last Passover and the first Lord's table. And only John gives us the upper room discourse and doesn't talk about the elements, the communion. All right, verse 17. Mark chapter 14, verse 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. Okay, this is for the Passover meal. 18. And as they were reclining at the table... Okay, now you've got a picture of what the reclining means. That's a symbol that they are free from Egyptian slavery and eating the Passover. Jesus said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. It's a great honor to be eating with the Lord at this table, and this person is going to use this opportunity to betray him. They began to grieve, to say, and say to him, one by one, surely not I. Verse 20, and he said to them, it is one of the 12, one who dips. This is the matzar, the Passover bread, with me in the bowl. This is the kerosot, the sweet martyr, or the marar, the bitter herbs, one or the other. So, we don't know which one, but one or the other. Verse 21, for the Son of Man, the incarnate Son of God. Son of Man is representative of all mankind on the cross, bearing our judgment of our sins on the cross for the penalty of sin. Is to go where? Is to go to the cross. Go to this shameful death. Just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Non-existence is preferable to betrayal. Verse 22. And while they were eating the Passover, he took some bread, matzah, Passover, unleavened bread. And after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them. Judas is now gone. We're not told that, but we know we put all these together. Judas is gone. He broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. Okay? Representative of my body. Symbol. Verse 23. And when he had taken a cup, alright, this is the fourth cup, given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Why not for all? This is for many. He has a church age in mind. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is not for Israel. Lord's Supper is for the church. This is my blood. The dinner is over. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Verse 25. Truly I say to you, I shall never drink again. Shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine, wine, until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay? Any questions about Mark's account? That brings us to the Lukean account. And as I said, I don't want to get started because we only have a few minutes left to do this. Let me see if I can find one thing that I did want to go over with you. Let's see. Yeah, to see the various cups in the Seder, let's look at Exodus 6. Exodus 6. And you'll have the promises that are given and the order. Exodus 6. Okay, in Exodus, let me see here where I want to start reading with you. Okay. Exodus 6, let's look at verse 6. Exodus 6, 6. These are the four questions asked in the Seder. And say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment against those that come. This will be in the tribulation. Then I will take you for my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So these are the four things he's going to do. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of Egypt. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's the cross. Outstretched arm is a picture of the cross with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people. I will be your God. This is the fourth one. I will be your God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will bring you into the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So these things will answer the question that will come up in the communion service. So we'll do Luke next week, and then we'll get on into John 15. Any question? Yes.
way the Jews would do it. So it was that kind of intimacy, the, of eating together was very intimate.
Very sacred.
Yeah.
Very important. And that's the horribleness of Judas' betrayal.
Yes.
That's something like that that is so important. And he picked that time. Any other questions?
I'm just comment. This is the first time I've heard you speak on the Savior.
Well,
it's very interesting.
Well, it just kind of goes with this part of our study.
Yeah.
With when you just read through what's going on.
Sure. Yeah.
And I'm playing with the thought. I don't think I'll do it for the whole church, but maybe here when we finish all of this, we might even have a Seder right here. And just so you'll be able to, I don't think we'll lie on the ground floor. Jim and I couldn't get up.
Jim said, can we have real wine?
That'd be what we'll do. Yeah, we'll do that. We just won't recline on the floor. Yes, it's a picture of rest. Yes, yes. Resting in the Lord. It's beautiful. Yes, I've got to make sure I remember that. Yes. So, okay, let's close in prayer, and then next week we'll look at the Lukean account. Heavenly Father, as we look at Matthew and Mark, we thank you for giving us privy to the upper room. We would not know these things happened. We would not know that Judas was there with Satan inside of him. Satan was at the upper room until Judas left. Just so much tension. So much in the spiritual warfare going on. The disciples didn't even know it. John didn't know it. Peter didn't know it. Andrew didn't know it. There's so much going on. Christ knows that in hours he'll be crucified. Shorter time he'll be arrested and beaten. Betrayed. So much is going to happen tonight. So much is going on in this room with Satan right inside of the upper room inside of Judas. That's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke emphasize. John emphasizes the discourse. Giving of a new commandment. Father, we thank you so much for each disciple's writings emphasize different things and say it in a different way, Father, and gives us a different insight to this upper room confrontation, the beginning of the Lord's table, the Eucharist, the last Passover. And Father, we just praise you for this information. Pray now that it will go into our souls and comfort our souls and give us a understanding of what's going on in the life of our Savior, the life of these men. Father, I pray these things now in your Son's precious name. Amen.